Ladies, for leading us this morning in worship, let's have a prayer. Father, we just come into your presence right now, thanking you that you are faithful, even when we are faithless. You are faithful because you cannot deny yourself. You are faithfulness personified in a being. And we thank you that we can count on that because we are so up and down and all around and shifting and changing and You change not. You're the same yesterday. You're the same today. And you will be the same tomorrow. And we can count on that. And it gives us confidence as we approach each day and the things that we need to go through, that you are there with us, that you do not change. Your mercy is new towards us every morning. And Father, we want to thank you for those who are here today who are celebrating. Life is good. We've had a great sort of Christmas, and things are flying along just wonderfully. But we also want to remember those who are weeping and to weep with those who are sad. And Father, we just come now and ask that your Spirit would comfort and strengthen those who are downcast in heart. And Father, we want to pray for those who are struggling with their health. We pray for your healing to come upon them, Lord. We pray that you would come and visit them with the presence of your healing touch and to move in their lives even right now as we pray. And Father, as we come into your word today, we just ask in the name of Jesus that you will guide us into all truth. And that, Lord, with our encounter with you today, that we would not be able to leave this building the same way we came in. Because we would have had a dynamic encounter with the living and awesome God. And so we thank you for that, Lord God. And we just pray now you guide us by your Spirit into the truth of your word so that your people can honor and glorify you in their daily lives as we work and as we play and as we do the things that we do as families. We just give you honor now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, you already did. Good for you. Make sure you have a communion cup because we're going to have communion later in the day, in the service rather. And so please make sure you have one of those. Thanks. And also, if you brought your offering with you this morning, there are baskets at the back. And you're just on your way out, maybe just place it in one of those baskets and it will be taken care of for you. Well, thank you, Pastor Ryan, for starting us on our journey last Sunday. And Happy New Year to everybody. This is the first chance I've been behind the pulpit this year. And Pastor Ryan started us off last week with the message of hope that God is knowable, that what we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so I'm going to carry on with that theme. And we have several messages set aside this morning, or each Sunday morning, having to do with the attributes of God. So attributes are things that let you know something about someone else. So one of the attributes that you could say about Kevin is that Kevin likes to laugh. That's an attribute of mine. It's sort of who I am. And I'm always in the mood for a good joke. And so I'm always ready for that. Or I'm always ready to sort of be a lively person in a party. That's an attribute of mine. What's some of your attributes? Who are you? So if you were to explain yourself to somebody, how would you go about explaining yourself to someone? Well, you might say, well, I'm a somber person. I'm a serious person. I'm more of an inner, sort of inside person. Well, that's fine, too. We need all kinds, right? Some of us might say, well, you know, I'm a hard worker. That's my character. That's who I am. I'm a hard worker. Or some of us might even say, I'm just lazy. I just laze around the house all the time. That's my attribute. And I'm good at it. Anyway, you know what I mean. So it describes who you are, right? That's an attribute. So this is what we're going to do over the next few weeks, is we're going to use as a template A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And there's so many chapters, we could be here all year. But we're going to do probably 3 months worth of attributes as we follow along his descriptions of God from the Scripture. And I just want to encourage you, if you ever get a chance to read this book by A.W. Tozer, get a chance to do it. Take time and follow along, even in a morning devotional style. Each chapter is pretty short, and you will be blessed, guaranteed. A.W. Tozer, I don't know if any of you know this, but he was a pastor in the 1950s in the Alliance and wrote prolifically. He's got, I don't know, 100 books maybe. And I would say that most of them are very prophetic. He has a very prophetic tone to his writings. And he calls the church frequently to experience the God who is holy. And so that's what we want to do. We want to move forward into this new year with a fresh exposure of our hearts and minds and our faith to such a dynamic God and be refreshed and renewed. Doesn't that sound attractive? In such a turmoil time, in such a time where it seems that chaos is just running rampant and fear is everywhere, what we need is we need something stable, something solid, something inspiring, something that we look to regularly and constantly, because it's almost as though we can't leave it. We need to come back to it. And that it is the Lord God. It's His attributes. It's the things that He is for us. Now, a couple weeks ago on Boxing Day, I took you through our theme, and we covered two old saints. I don't know if you remember this. It was a pretty low Sunday, but I think there was a few people watching. But we looked at two old saints in the temple named Simeon and Anna. Do you remember those two people? Now, as I was preparing this message, I had a revisit. The Holy Spirit took me back to that message, and especially to Anna. Now, Simeon is told, you know, he's a wise old man. He understood the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit, and he was prophesying. He prophesied over the baby Jesus. Anna, we are told a lot more about who she is. And the description is actually quite interesting. Anna was a woman who was in her late 80s, who had been married young, as usual, and her husband had passed away after 7 years, we're told. We're not told about any prodigy, no children mentioned, and more than likely there wasn't any because Anna lived at the temple. And the description that is given to us in Luke chapter 2 is she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. She never left the temple but worshiped there night and day with fasting and prayer. This is intriguing to me. Do you not find that interesting? Do you have questions running around inside your head like, what? How? How would you do something like that? What motivates you? This is profound. And the way the scriptures describe her is not like, well, that was sure a waste of a life. They describe her in very positive tones, that this is actually something that anyone could do, and if you want to, go for it. That's how it's written. This woman who had lost so much, who had grieved so deeply, who knew sorrow, who knew sadness, who knew pain, was not bitter, but rather she was hungry for fasting. Hungry for fasting, hungry for prayer, hungry to worship God. Why would you live like this? What drove her? What was the focus of her worship each day and each night? What did she fast and pray about? How could anyone do this? Then the question came to me, could I do that? Would I honestly believe that I would spend night and day in worship, fasting, and prayer? I had to answer, no, probably wouldn't. You know, if I lost my wife, I'd probably go look for another one. Eventually. After many, many years. Whew! I don't know why I went there. Look at her. Okay, let's change the subject. If you, that's a very good illustration. Okay, everybody go home. Church is done. Yeah. If you had such a tremendous loss, though, wouldn't you want to fulfill that? Wouldn't you want to get back into relationship with someone, have someone around you? Because that's the beauty of being in marriage, is that you have someone there with you. But this woman did not do that. And the pressure for her would have been immense, because in those days, a widow didn't have much. If you didn't have a family to look after you, you really had nothing. You depended so much on what was left behind for you or the temple to help you. This was her life. And instead of doing those things, instead of running after those things, she ran after God. I find this in a fresh way to be so inspirational, and yet at the same time, I wonder. I wonder about that. I am not familiar with that kind of depth of love for God. Are you? As we look into the future, as we look into 2022, do we want more of the same of 2021? No. The only way we can break free is to dig down deep into Jesus. That's the only way. The only way we can break free from the troublesome worries and concerns and fears and everything else that's running around crazy like. The only way is to dig down deep into the magnitude, the majesty, and the marvelousness of God Himself. Go after Him. Pursue Him. Make 2022 completely different because you pursue Him with abandon. You just want more. What you've had so far is not satisfying anymore. You want more. It's time for us to think about these kinds of things. It's time for us to say, yes, I want that, but it comes with reckless abandonment. It comes with self-denial. It comes with an opportunity to get to know God in a way that is profound, but can only be known in the quietness of the silence of an untroubled heart. That's the only way. Tozer, in his book, and again, I remind you, there's so much in the knowledge of the holy that I see as prophetic. It speaks to the character of the Christian church in this day, and it's almost 100 years old. In our current condition, he writes, modern Christians have lost the sense of majesty, awe, and consciousness of the divine presence of God. You know the word glory actually means heaviness? When you come into His presence and He drips a little glory your way, often the response is to hit the floor because of who He is, because of His tremendous power and essence. We have lost our spirit of worship, he says, and durability. I like that. The spirit of worship and durability, that tenacity that keeps us going in the same direction, a long obedience in the same direction towards Him. To inwardly meet with God in adoring silence. To inwardly meet with God in adoring silence. Now, that's not easy, right? We all have lives to live. We have jobs to go to. We have families to raise. There's a lot going on. So how do we do that? We must be diligent to use the time we have, the spaces that are there, to dig deep, to go further, to read deeper, to seek adoring silence. Did you know that that can happen in your heart? Did you know that there's a place in your heart that is set aside for God with adoring silence? It's there. But how often do we find it? That's a great word from God. Tozer goes on to describe the condition of modern states as a result of this lack of adoring silence before a majestic God. He said their lives are full of unnecessary troubles. Unnecessary troubles. To curb this and to cure this, to revive the soul, is to think rightly about God, that he is more, thinking of God more nearly as he is, rather than as we want him to be. Did you hear that? So good. Essentially, this is what we are called to. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, it says these words, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him." There's something penetrating about silence. If you've ever sat in a room with someone who is not talking, that silence can be so awkward. Recently, I was called to the hospital to go visit a person. And so I went in there. Well, first of all, it was a little strange because when I got there, he had been given some drugs to help him sleep. So it was late in the morning, and he was just waking up. And when I got there, the nurse came and said, "You know, are you Pastor Kevin?" "Yeah, I'm Pastor Kevin." "What are you going to talk to this man about?" And my first reaction was, "That's none of your business. Who are you to ask me what I'm going to talk to this person about?" And so instead of getting all offended, which I kind of did inside my heart, I confessed it later, I said, "I'm going to talk to him about pastor stuff." But I said it with an attitude for which I repented later. But I went in and I sat with this man and I said good morning to him. He said good morning back. And then for about 15 minutes, I asked him questions and he answered zero. Nothing. He said nothing. And as I sat there asking these questions, I was getting a little impatient. You know, I came all this way. It's cold outside. I had to plug my truck in to come to see you. So I sat there, getting all inside. And then I had this little check. You know how God works, right? What are you doing? Just pray for him. Why do you need to talk? That's my job, God. So then I just sat in the silence with him. I kind of felt like Job's friends who just came and sat with Job for, and they said nothing for a whole week. I just sat there. And I said, "You know, I feel like I'm going to just pray for you and I'm going to carry on my way." So I prayed for him and I left. That was my job that morning. It wasn't to carry on a heavy-duty conversation with somebody. It was simply to sit with. That's it. And I was so uncomfortable with silence. And then I started thinking about my own heart. As I pray and as I spend time with God in worship, how often do I communicate with God? How often am I chatting, you know? Chat, 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 chat. And I just happen to have a little nephew who's very chatty. He chats all day. He doesn't stop talking. It's cute. And, you know, it's kind of fun because I can go home in a week. And then we found out that he chats in his sleep. So he goes to bed and he talks all night in his sleep. Chatty, chatty, chatty. You know, I wonder sometimes in our own personal lives, are we like that with God? Are we so uncomfortable with just silence? No agenda? No chatty, 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 chatty. Just his presence and silence. Oh. I can improve on that. Can you? If you want 2022 to be different, I think you need to develop this habit. We all do. This is absolutely essential in our journey towards a deeper, more fulfilling Christian experience. A deeper and more fulfilling knowledge of the Holy One, as Tozer writes. If we want to know Him more, we must start with His absolute unapproachability. He is unapproachable. What does that mean? It starts here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you'd like to follow along, have a look at this passage. And we're going to launch from this passage into the teaching this morning from God's Word. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's a semi sort of quasi benediction. It's sort of a, he's wrapping up his thoughts. But this is where he starts from. God, chapter 6, verse 15. So everybody got it there? 1 Timothy, if you don't know where that is, have a look in the table of contents. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting as verse 15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen. He lives in unapproachable light. He is beyond our ability, our finite ability. He is immortal. We are mortal. Our finite ability to find Him out. He cannot be found out using your reason or your intellect. Now, that doesn't mean we should not do that. It just simply means if you're seeking after God, you can't use your cerebral powers to do it. It just means you've got to get there another way. How? If you were to be asked the question, what is God like in Himself? There is no answer. He is alone in His immortality. If you're going to try and describe Him, you have to use metaphors like and as, because there is nothing like Him and no one like Him. And yes, it's true, we do bear an image of Him, which we'll get into later, but He alone is who He is. And this is our problem, and so we need prayer. We need to ask God, Lord, like Tozer did in his book, Lord, teach us to know that what we cannot know. Well, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But to teach us to know what we cannot know. For no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. There's a clue there. That comes from 1 Corinthians. Let faith support us where reason fails us. I like that. In your prayer, let faith support you where reason fails you. And we shall think because we believe, and not the other way around, so that we may believe. Does that make sense? So that we can think because we believe, and not think to try and believe. To know by faith what we cannot know by intellect and reason. This is bizarre world. This is upside down stuff. It reminds me of the fabled push-me-pull-you of Dr. Doolittle. How does that thing go anywhere? Our God is so profound and so holy, yet and so amazing that we shy away. Yet, at the same time, it's that very essence that makes us curious. It makes us want to know more. It's like telling me when I was a kid, you can't have something. That only made me want it more. Anybody there with me? Yeah. Peter, a man like you and me, Jesus was teaching. He ran out of room. The shoreline was being pushed closer. He was being pushed closer to the water. And so he asked Peter, can I use your boat? And I'll teach from there. So he taught while he was sitting in his boat. When he'd finished, he said, Peter, I'd like you to go out and cast your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter argued with the Lord. Lord, we've been out fishing all night. We've caught nothing. And you get this kind of feeling like, you know, you're a carpenter. Stay in your lane. I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing. But, Peter said, because it's you, Lord, we'll do it. And so he threw the nets on the other side of the boat. Boom! The nets were so full with fish, they began to tear, and the boat began to sink. And so he called out to his friends, come and help and save us. And when that moment happened, this is what Luke chapter 5, verse 8 says. When Simon Peter saw all this, what did he do? He fell at the knees of Jesus. And then he said, go away from me. I'm a sinner. What? Let me get this straight. He went to the Lord and told the Lord to go away from him. Does that circle square somehow? This is a common experience for anyone who is recorded in Scripture having a profound moment with God. We long to draw near, but our sin makes us push back. That's why we need to be holy in order to approach a holy God. And you and I cannot be holy unless Jesus makes us holy. Jesus was there. He spoke a word. It happened amazingly. And it drove Peter to fall at Jesus' knees. I like that. You get the impression, this is not falling at someone's feet. This is falling at someone's knees. That's different, isn't it? Because your feet, you go right to the floor and you're down there. But at the knees, you must grasp. How do you stay at the knees? He alone is immortal. He alone dwells, lives in unapproachable light. And yet, at the same time, He's available to meet with. We can approach the unapproachable like Peter. And when Peter finally got close, he saw one thing and one thing only. That miracle disappeared. You know what he saw? He saw he shouldn't be where he was. Go away. Oh, whoa. He backed away. The Scriptures are always very intentional in their descriptions of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you follow along throughout the entire Old and New Testaments, you find that when people have visions of God, they struggle with words to describe what they're saying, what they're seeing. At the same time, though, it doesn't sound like made-up world. It doesn't sound like, you know, Lord of the Rings or any of those kind of things. It actually sounds real, like it's actually a man trying to describe what it is he's seeing. There's a good example of this. Everybody, if you want to follow along, Ezekiel, Old Testament prophet, in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel has a vision. So if you don't know where that is, where are you supposed to go? Table of contents, right? Ezekiel chapter 1. If you follow along, starting in verse 26, so just to give you a little bit of what happened before, he's having this vision that God gave him, and he sees this bunch of weird creatures. And then in verse 26, something changes. Above the expanse of their heads. So these creatures were here, and then above the expanse, in sort of in the heavens part, was what looked like a throne of sapphire. So let's just stop there for a second. It wasn't a throne of sapphire. It looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. So he's trying to describe what he's seeing. It's like a throne made of sapphire. It's like an image of a man. I saw from that what appeared to be his waist up looked like glowing metal. Okay, as if it was on fire. So from the waist up, he looked like he was glowing. And from the waist down, it looked like he was on fire. So above the waist, he was glowing metal. Below the waist, he was on fire. And yet somehow he took on a human form. Like the appearance of a rainbow, a brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. So he's using a rainbow to try and describe the presence around him. And it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. Peter had something like that happen to him too. He fell face down. Well, that's an Old Testament prophet. So what about New Testament? Well, let's look in the New Testament. In John, who was one of Jesus' dearest disciples, probably his closest friend in the group, John, his disciple, he has an encounter with Jesus in the book of Revelation. Let's have a look. So Revelation chapter 1, he's having this vision. So John, the friend of Jesus, he's having this vision. And he sees Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus that he's seen for the last 3 years or so. It's something different. So in verse 13 of chapter 1 in the book of Revelation, among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Again, there was something about him that was so different. He had to use the word like. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. This isn't the Jesus that he just had lunch with. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last." It's Jesus. Isn't that something? A man that he was so familiar with when he had skin on. And yet when he's revealed for who he truly is, John doesn't recognize him, and falls to the ground in response. Let me ask you, do these resonate with your experiences in the Lord? Do they? Do they sound fake? Do they sound made up or mystical or magical? Or do they sound like someone who's actually grappling with what is happening? Is that what they sound like to you? Falling down seems to be an entirely appropriate response when you come into the presence of His majesty. phenomenal. It almost as though it's like a roadmap. When you get into that little bit of silence before His majesty, you get weak-kneed and you fall and you worship. Interesting, hey? All these men were trying to describe Jesus, were trying to describe what they were seeing, and they had to use their faith. They were there by faith. It wasn't their reason. It wasn't their intellect. It wasn't their imagination. They were by faith having a vision of the God of this universe. And again, He alone is immortal. And He lives, He dwells in unapproachable light. It is not, therefore, too hard to believe that God would tell us not to make any images. How do you make an image of this? Anything you would try to make would fall so desperately short of the actual presence of who He really is. That's why making an image, making an idol of anything in your heart, in your mind, is so disastrous, because it lowers God from His place. It brings Him to a place where He is more manageable. And we like that. These are what idols do. Job had friends who, like I mentioned before, they were silent for the first week they were there, and that was the best thing that could have happened, because after that first chapter, or third chapter rather, they start talking. Now, not everything they say is nonsense. There is some questions that one of Job's friends asks him. In chapter 11, verse 7 and 8, Job's friend asks him, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you search them out?" What's the answer? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Can you find out His limits? No, because they're higher than the heavens. Can you go there? No. They're deeper than hell. They go beyond Sheol. What can you know about God? Well, this is a dilemma. So how do we get to know God if He can't be known? If He dwells in this sort of great place where whenever we get near, we all end up falling down. How do we get to know Him? Well, He has a plan. One of the things that I thought was interesting as I was preparing for this is I kept coming back in my memory to Moses. You know, Moses, it says, he spoke with God as a man to another man. He spoke with God face to face. Now, it doesn't mean his face was here and God's face was there. It just means that there was that intimacy. There was that tightness, that openness, that honest, open integrity relationship that he could speak with God. Now, I mean, that would be amazing. If you read Moses, I mean, he spoke with God often. He would often go and speak with God as a man speaks with a man. And you think, wow, this is the zenith. This is the peak of existence. Lord, help me be like Moses. But that wasn't enough for Moses. Moses wanted more. So he had all this experience with God, and what do you know? The first thing he does when he gets a chance is to ask God for, "Show me your glory. I want to see more." And I thought to myself, oh Lord, put inside of me, put inside of us a desire like Moses. Show me more, Lord. I'm hungry. But I got to tell you this, that the reason why God could show him more of himself, and he did, he showed him his back at glory. He said, "I'll pass by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, I'll put my hand over you, and I'll let you see my goodness, my back. For no man can see my face and live." And so he goes by, and Moses is there in the cleft of the rock, and he sees the glory of his back. After this, Moses' face shone for a while. You know, you look at that, and you think, wait, hold on. He's unapproachable, yet in faith, it's like he wants you to ask for more. He wants you to draw near, even though we can't in our current condition. So how do we solve this problem? Well, there's this thing inside of us that I think is that we can relate to. You see, God has told us that he's created us in his image. So there's a part of us that is created sort of spatially inside of us. And Ezekiel, Solomon mentions this. He said, God has put eternity into the hearts of people. So inside of all of us is there is a consciousness. There's a something there for bigger, for more, for the universe, people call it, right? There's something in there for more. And of course, that something would be God. And then in Psalm 42, it says that there is a part of us, the part of God that is deep, calls to the deep part of us. So there's this calling that's going on. Come closer, draw near to me, he says, and I will draw near to you. There's this beautiful sense in which we are created to have what Moses had and more. In the 1670s, Blaise Pascal, who was a French theologian, philosopher, he wrote something called the Pensées, which means the thoughts, in a defense of Christian faith. And this is what he says. What else does this craving for God, and this helplessness, I can't, what do I do with this craving for God, proclaim, but there was once a man in true happiness, he's speaking about Adam now, of which there is now remains only an empty print and a trace. This he tries to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there to help him, and he cannot find hope in any of them, nor can he find health, since the abyss in his heart is infinite. So someone has, in modern terms, said this: there's a God-shaped hole that only he can fit into. And everything about human beings is that we get it all wrong. We think that's to fill with stuff. And even good things. We fill it with family. We fill it with children. We fill it with a nice car. We fill it with a home. We fill it with good work. We try to fill it with all kinds of experiences, but always come up short. Because it's an infinite hole. And only an infinite being can fill an infinite hole. This is really fascinating. So the unapproachable God calls, the deep calls to deep, and he puts within us eternity. He puts something in there that wants to respond, but because of sin, we get it all wrong until Jesus speaks. This is what he says in Matthew 11. No one can know the Father except the Son, and, oh, here we go, those to whom the Son reveals him to. Jesus can reveal this infinite, unapproachable God to you and to me. This is Jesus' role. He wants us to know the Father. Jesus reveals God to us by his Holy Spirit, and he encourages us. He says, blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. In Hebrews 4, it says, let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of God's grace. There we will find mercy and find help in time of need. How come? Because, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed blood opens up like a pathway that allows us to enter into a place where we shouldn't be. And that excites me. I'm just that naughty that if I'm not supposed to be somewhere, that's where I want to be. And inside of me, God has put his blood, his spirit. He has allowed me, because of his blood cleansing me from unrighteousness, to enter into the most holy place. Oh God, in 2022, let us know this place and let us be silent before our God. He says in later on in Hebrews 10, he says, let us draw near, therefore, to God with sincere hearts and full of assurance of faith. You can get here by faith, not by reason, not by intellect, by faith. That gets you in there. Faith in what Jesus has done for you. This is marvelous news. This allows us to approach an unapproachable God. It's Jesus that builds the bridge that gets us there. And so we can go. We can find these spots, these places. We can do it. We can turn off the TV. We can turn off the phone. We can find a place. We just have to be determined and self-disciplined, deny ourselves, and get alone. And look inside to the silent place. And for goodness sake, don't say anything. Just be there. And when you're silent, and when you're in that place, he will fill you with a sense of his presence that may knock you to the floor. We went home this Christmas and had coffee with this guy named Bruce. He was my youth leader when I was a kid in high school. They told me some stories that I've forgotten, thankfully. And when God got a hold of my life, it was marvelous. I don't want to tell you the whole story. But eventually I knew that pastoring and being a shepherd was for me. This is the path that I believe God wanted me to go on. And though I struggled with that too, eventually, well, here I am today. So the church, my home church in Beaver Lodge, the pastor there knew that I was heading off to ministry, and my first church was in Kelowna on the west side. And so he said, would you like to preach? Of course I would. I said, I'd love to. And so I preached, I think, my one and only sermon there. Have I ever been back to preach again? I don't think so. So I preached my one and only sermon in my home church, and I promptly packed up and I left for Kelowna. So that was 35 years ago. So this Christmas, we go to my uncle's place for coffee, and lo and behold, Bruce is there. I haven't seen him forever. So we start chatting. Then he says, Kevin, I need to tell you this. He said, do you remember the sermon you preached before you left? And I kind of looked at him, no, I don't. I remember the occasion, but I don't remember the sermon. He said, that's okay, neither do I. But, he said, when Brenda and I got home, he said, we got down, we had a little time together in the Lord before we went to bed. And he said, what you said began to draw me in. And he said, I can't find words to explain what happened to me. And I don't tell people about this very often. In fact, you might be the third person I've told in 35 years. He said, It was like I was drawn into his presence. And at first it was exciting and exhilarating. And then it was like he couldn't find words. He said, I stayed in that state from my wife went to bed around 9:30, 10 o'clock. I was there till 5:30 in the morning. All night long. He said, I can't explain what that did to me. But he said, almost every day for the rest of my life so far, I have asked God for another time like that. I said, wow, let's pray. So I'm waiting to hear back now from Uncle Bruce to find out if God gives him another revelation of himself. I love that story. Why? Because they were just being faithful. They weren't even asking for it. They were just being faithful before the Lord together, husband and wife praying with each other, thanking the Lord for the day before Brenda went to bed. And then, bam! God hit him with his presence. And he has never been the same since that moment. And now he's like Moses. He's saying, show me some more glory. Show me some more glory. Oh, people of God, be inspired by Anna, who was at the temple every day, worshiping and praising God. There was something about her God that I want to know. I want to get into those trenches. I want to get into those silent places so that my 2022 looks very different from my 2021. It wasn't bad, but 2022, I want to be in places where I'm not supposed to be, except for the presence of God and the power of Christ. Will you follow me into this? Well, let's go together. Let's do this. I just encourage you, take the time. Just be faithful. He will guide you there. He will lead you into his presence. And when you get there, don't talk. Don't say anything. Just be quiet and listen. And when he shows a little peek of himself, fall to the floor. Are you hungry for that? Do you want your life to be inspired by those kinds of moments like Bruce's was? Do you? It comes by faithfulness, self-denial, discipline. Listen to him. Watch him. Watch for him. Spend time in his presence. He'll take you there. He'll take you there. Somebody say amen. Holy Spirit, descend upon us now. Draw us into your presence. And as we take this communion this morning, may it be sweeter than it's ever been before. May your presence envelop this place like Shekinah glory. As we remember, the only way we can get to you is because of the gift of your Son who came and died for us and opened up a new and living way that we can boldly approach the throne of grace and there find mercy. Show us yourself in 2022 like we've never had that before. Put in us a hunger and a thirst for more. Let us be like Moses who said, show me more. May we be known as a church that longs to be in your presence, even if it's in silence. In Jesus' name, amen.